Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we come before you with thanksgiving because of who you are, with thanksgiving for what you do and what you have done in the past. Father, our minds cannot fully express, nor can we really comprehend your goodness that you show to us moment by moment, but above all, our eternal salvation. Father, there's no way our human minds can understand what your Son suffered on the cross by being a human being, taking a human form to die for our sins. But we do know that for the little that we understand, that we are recipients of immeasurable goodness and mercy. So, Father, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, since we realize that our human stability on this planet depends on your word. So we pray that as we have gathered together to study a portion of it, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear exactly what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Although we've considered already verse 15, but I'll read from verse 15 anyway. He reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, it's quite common for the Holy Spirit, through human authors of the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament epistles, to provide us reason or reasons or explanation for a given instruction. Therefore, it is not surprising that the apostle provides us a specific reason we should live wisely as Christians on this planet. Although some take the reason to be related to using up every opportunity that one is provided. Now, the reason that follows, which the Holy Spirit gives us through the Apostle Paul, is associated with the state of affairs of the world in which we live. We live in a world that is full of evil. And so it makes sense that we should be instructed to be careful how we live, since we are surrounded by evil. It is this reason that is given in the last clausing of Ephesians 5 verse 16, where we begin our consideration this morning. It reads, "Because the days are evil." Now, there is a translation problem with the clause "because the days are evil" that affects its interpretation. Now, the problem concerns how we should understand the Greek conjunction the apostle used that is capable of several possible meanings, but in our passage it is capable of two meanings. A first possible meaning of the Greek conjunction is to consider it as introducing a direct discourse, which is not normally translated in the English, so that whatever follows, it is usually presented by quotation marks to show a direct quote. Now, this interpretation is possible because the sentence, "the days are evil," is similar to that found in Old Testament scripture in Amos chapter 5 verse 13. Amos chapter 5 verse 13. He reads, therefore, be prudent, man. Keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Now, a second possible meaning of the Greek conjunction used in our passage, in the Greek, of course, is as a marker of reason or cause, so that it means because. So, which of these two meanings of the Greek conjunction did the apostle have in mind in our passage? See, the first meaning of considering the conjunction as a quotation mark is possible because of the passage in Amos 5 verse 13 is concerned with being prudent or wise. But it's unlikely the apostle was thinking of this passage in Amos, since in verse 11 of Ephesians 5 that we're studying, he had instructed believers to speak up against sinful conduct. Now, the passage in Amos is concerned with the opposite situation, where it is considered wise for the righteous not to speak out against the evildoers in specific situations, so they will not be hated. That's in a specific situation. Now, it's for this reason that we do not think the apostle had in mind the passage in Amos that we just considered, so as to be putting it in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 16. In addition, there is another reason, although not that strong, which is that the apostle used the word days instead of the word times used by Prophet Amos. That's not a strong argument. Now, as we indicated, it's not really strong reason for rejecting the first meaning of the Greek conjunction used in our passage. For after all, the Greek word translated days could, in some context, be translated time, as we'll see later on in our study. Thus then, the primary reason for rejecting the first interpretation of taking the Greek conjunction as a quotation mark is that what Prophet Amos wrote does not fit the context where believers have been instructed to speak out against sinful conduct. Now, this being the case, then, we should take the Greek conjunction as providing reason for the instruction given in this passage, so that its meaning is because, as you find in the NIV. That is the most fitting translation of the Greek conjunction. Now, a question arises, though, as to the instruction with which the clause, because the days are evil, is associated. See, that's given a reason. Now, so the question is, what statement, what instruction that is justified by that expression? Now, this is because, as we indicated previously, there are those who take the first part of verse 16 that reads in the NIV, making the most of every opportunity, or literally, as I showed you last week, redeeming the time. Some take that as a command issued to believers. Now, such an approach makes the clause, because the days are evil, to be associated with the first part of verse 16. In other words, they're saying the second clause, because the days are evil, is actually explaining or giving the reason for the command to redeem the time or to use every opportunity. That's the way they explain it. Now, this is possible, but unlikely, since we have indicated in our last study that the literal reading, redeeming the time, should be viewed as providing the result that is expected of one who lives wisely, and not an independent command. Now, if it's accepted, which we believe it is, true, the way we've interpreted it, that a little reading, in time, is a side comment, really, of the apostle, or parenthetical expression, then it is easier to recognize that the clause, because it is a evil of Ephesians 5 verse 16, is related to the instruction to be careful to live wisely given in verse 15. In other words, we're saying the clause has nothing to do with anything in verse 16. It has to do with instruction in verse 15, where we have the instruction to live wisely. So this means then we are to live carefully. We are to live carefully because the days are evil. So this is, so that's what we're arguing, that that clause has to explain why we should live carefully. Not redeeming time, but how, why we should live carefully. In any case, what is it though that the apostle meant in the clause, because the days are evil? He's telling you and I, as believer, you must live carefully because the days are evil. What is he talking about? Well, to answer this question, we need to consider two key words used by the apostle in our passage, the word days and the word evil. Those are the two key words that we need to consider. Now, the word days is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to day as a period between sunrise and sunset, as the apostle Paul used that Greek word hemera in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. It is, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That word day referring to our literal understanding of the period between sunrise and sunset. Now the interestingly, the Greek word can also mean court of justice. Court of justice. As it is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 reads, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And you see, where is the Greek word used that has a meaning, literal meaning day? Well, it's not the way the NIV has translated, but let me show you. See, the phrase, by any human court, this is the way it reads in the Greek. By man's day. That's the way the Greek reads. Instead of by any human court, it reads by man's day. By man's day. Now that refers, that becomes an idiom, that refers to a day of judgment fixed by a judge. That's why the NIV translated it human court. Now the word, the Greek word can also mean time in the sense of extended period. Extended period, as it is used to describe the period of time the Apostle Paul was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. He reads, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. That's a period. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, the Greek word also can refer to yeis, yeis, as it is used to describe those what I call the model, part of the model Christian, model believers, husband and wife, that we studied a long time ago. And that's of course referring to Zechariah and Elizabeth, because of their devotion to the Lord, they became, as we considered when we studied Luke, that they were example of what believers, husband and wife, should be devoted together, as in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. Luke chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, Luke chapter 1 verse 7 reads, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they, that is husband and wife here, were both well along in years. Along in years. Now the phrase in years is more literally in their days. In their days. So it becomes clearer then that the Greek word translated day can also mean years. Now in our passage of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16, it is the meaning of time as an extended period that's in view, since the other meanings really do not apply. Thus, the word day in our passage is similar to the word age the apostle used to describe the evil age in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. He reads, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So what we're saying is time, when it says the days are evil, that is requiring to extend the time, that's equivalent to say the age is evil. Now the word evil though is translated from a Greek adjective that basically means evil, that is really to be understood in both non-moral and moral senses. In a non-moral sense, the word can mean simply bad, in the sense of poor quality or unhealthy, as it is used in by our Lord in describing a tree and its fruit in Matthew chapter 7 verse 17. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 reads, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. See that clause, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, is literally from the Greek, but an evil tree bears an evil fruit. And so, you wonder, what is that? Well, a tree that is evil is one that's unhealthy. So that evil fruit is one that no one wants to eat because it is bad. So, we can say that the fruit is useless. Still though, in a non-moral sense, the Greek word that has the meaning evil can mean painful. As it is used to describe the kind of sores that will break out in the bowl judgment described in Revelation chapter 16 verse 2. Revelation chapter 16, verse 2 reads, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. An ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. See, that phrase, painful sores, is more literally evil sores. So, what would be evil sores? Painful. Sores that are painful. Now, the word, though, in a moral sense of right and wrong behavior, really, has a range of meanings. If we use it in a moral sense of right and wrong dealing with behaviors, it can mean malicious. They're malicious. As when the word is used as the Apostle Paul used it, Apostle John, to describe the activity or an activity of their trophies in 3 John, verse 10. Verse 10. It reads, so, if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and pulls them out of the church. See, that verbal phrase, gossiping maliciously about us, is literally disparaging us with evil words. Evil words. So, that evil word simply means being malicious. Now, the Greek word can also mean wrong, as it is used in James in commenting about arrogance, in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4 verse 16 reads, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now James indicates that every boasting, not about God or what he's done, is wrong. This is what he intended to convey in the sentence, all such boasting is evil. It's wrong. Now the Greek word still in a moral sense can mean guilty. Guilty. As it is used by the human author of Hebrews regarding the conscience in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22. And hold on to Hebrews because the next passage is still in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 reads, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the phrase guilty conscience is literally evil conscience. It's hard to know what evil conscience means, except one that bothers somebody. That's that brings about the sense of guilt. Now, another meaning of our Greek word in a moral sense is that of sinful. Sinful. As the author of Hebrews uses it, still in Hebrews, look at chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He reads, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from living God. Here, sinful is the same Greek word that literally means evil. See though, another meaning of the word in a moral sense is that of wicked. Wicked. As it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 13. There is, God will judge those outside. In other words, we can't really discipline unbelievers, but we can discipline believers within the church. And that is what he says, expel the wicked man from among you. That is really, literally would have read, expel the evil man. The evil man is wicked man, the man who went beyond any acceptable norm of sexual interaction, even in the ancient world. Now, in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 16, the Greek word is used in a moral sense of something wrong, or in the sense of sinful. Although there are those who take the view that evil here refers to distress and hardship, believers faced, that it refers to distress and hardship. Well, there's no doubt that such understanding is certainly included in the concept of evil. But the preceding context, that's what helps us to know what meaning to give to a word, is the context. But the preceding context that is concerned with immoral behavior of unbelievers that believers are warned against indicates that the primary meaning of evil in the mind of the apostle as he was writing this is a word he used in a moral sense as related to people. That he was thinking in a moral sense. Not necessarily the pain and distress that we get to, which we do as a result of man's sinful conduct. But that's not the main focus in the mind of the apostle because of the context. He's been warning us not to behave like unbelievers. So he must be talking about sinful conduct in a moral sense. So, having then examined the two keywords used in the clause, because the days are evil, we are now in a position to answer the question of what the apostle meant in the clause. Now remember what I'm saying, that he said that we should live carefully because the days are evil. So now that we have known what days mean, what evil means, then we can now explain what the reason he's given to us. So because the word evil, in a moral sense, has a range of meanings, as we have examined, the reason the apostle gave for living wisely in the clause, because the days are evil, is complex. It's complex. But, although it's complex, it is hinged on the sinfulness of mankind. So, no matter what way we look at it, try to expand it, it hinges on that, the sinfulness of mankind. So when the apostle states that the days are evil, he meant that we are living in an age or a period when there is increase in the exhibition of sinfulness of mankind. In other words, live wisely, live carefully, because you are living in an age when there is so much manifestation of sinfulness of mankind. That's what he's saying. Well, having said that, the Jewish people would have had in mind the period in which not many have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostle mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Now we're saying that, yes, he would have been thinking when in his mind, in order to expand all that, that he would have been thinking, yeah, we're living in a period when there are very few people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read here in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2 when it says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. So he's recognized we're living in a time not everyone has faith. Now the apostle would definitely have had in mind the period we live in is that period in which man's sinfulness is more prevalent. Or what am I saying? Ubiquitous, being found everywhere, manifesting in every way. That is probably what he was also thinking about. In other words, he would have been thinking what the Holy Spirit gave him, that is summarized for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It reads, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And here goes the list. People will be lovers of themselves. Has it not increased in our time? Me, me, me syndrome. It's all about me. Me, me. That's what he's saying. People will be lovers of themselves. Me. Everything around her, me. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. See, they won't say disobedient to their parents. In Israel, it's not that they didn't have that, but it wasn't prevalent. You know why? Because once a child is found to be very disobedient, they just handed them that child over to the elders, and they take him to the edge of the city and stone him to death. And so, before you do something else, you think about that. It's not that it wasn't the sin nature changed. No, it's just that they had so much restraint. I remember telling you of a story, which is true because it concerns me, about an experience that I had as a young boy, very stubborn, ready to fight anyone, anytime. So, when I went to high school, as I told you, I saw the high school principal whoop a senior in the assembly until the body was bleeding and had an insult in her suspension in the high school because we lived in the dorm like you do in college. And when I saw that, and I went, what did he do? They say he went and reached to the table of his classmates, who are called the prefects. That is, the body of the rulers of the high school. They had a special table where they sit. You can't disobey them, you get in suspension or expelled from the high school. That's simple. And so they say, he reached out there to a salt shaker without saying, excuse me. That's all he did. Man, I said to myself, if they can do that to him, a freshman like me, if I show up my ugly head or being stubborn, they'll cross me. From then on, I went underground. That fear, it wasn't that I changed, it was the fear. That's what put me down to, for the next 4 years in high school, I went underground. Without being stubborn. This is what I'm saying is, if there is no restriction, see, we live in a country, you can do anything you want, say anything you want, there are no repercussions. So, people live in their sinful nature in a hurry because there's no restriction. So when it says disobedient to their parents, it is more prevalent now simply because no repercussions. So it says ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. How true that is in our day. They will rather go something else, enjoy themselves, they come to a place of worship. Having a form of godliness, they denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now so, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit will have brought that in his mind when he's talking about the days are evil, the days are sinful, the activities of man has been made more and more evident in a sinful manner. That the sinful conducts he mentioned in this passage will become rampant. That's really what it is. That it can be said that people will become worse and worse. Not only in their display of their sinful conducts mentioned, but they will try to deceive others, as the apostle also tells us. It's not just that they do these things, but they will try to deceive other people to join in. In them. This is the same 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13. He reads, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The sinful nature never changes. It just, with more restriction, it goes underground. Without much restriction, you see its activities overblown. They will not, he said, so they will not only try then to deceive others, but these unbelievers will ridicule anything that is related to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially with respect to the second coming, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Second Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. He reads, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So the point, though, is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wants believers to live wisely because they are living in a period of great display of human sinfulness. And we do see it very rampant in our time. Because there are very few restrictions now on people. So people say, like I said, say do anything they want. But it's really not that people will exhibit sinful conduct, but they will try to influence the other people or the believer to join in their sinful conduct. That's why we have to be careful. It's not only that they're going to do it, but they're going to do it in such a way it will affect you as a believer that if you're not careful, you'll be drawn to them. That's the danger we have. So it is for this reason that believers should be careful to recognize the ploys of the unregenerate, what I call the unregenerate mankind, to entrap believers to their sinful conduct. In other words, be careful, because these unbelievers, they have ways to trap you and me to join in their sinful conduct. So really, sometimes part of our problem, already most of the time, is being able to apply what we read to what is around us, or in our daily living. So let me make an attempt here so you can see how what I've just explained applies to us at this present time. So, what I'm saying is, let me apply it to our nation. Now, there are several concepts that are evil in a moral sense, that believers are surrounded through our airways. There are many concepts, and that very few believers are even aware of that, or do not even know what to think or how to handle that. So here's the thing. You take, for example, there is, of course, the acceptance of the sin of homosexuality. Now there are other things on the news media, for example, that promote hatred. Evil, the days are evil. They promote hatred. Now, there are things in the news that promote idolatry. And many Christians have no even clue. They don't realize that that such a thing is taking place. Now, let me go so you understand what I mean. This is, the idolatry comes in this way. They are teaching human symbols over clearly defined concepts in the scripture, such as love and justice. They focus on human symbols. That's nowhere found in the scripture, in any form or shape. People focus on that. And what does that do? It generates nothing but hatred. Sinful conduct. Believers get into that. And they get sucked in. And they don't realize that. That you shouldn't be a part of that. Because people are not thinking. Believers are not thinking. The days are evil. We live in a time of sinful conduct. So, believers are surrounded then with things that promote idolatry in the sense of devotion to man-made concepts. That's just what I'm saying. Man-made concepts. Not concepts found in the scripture. It sounds good to the whole nation. But it's man-made. It has no scriptural basis. But people, they're carried away. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, am I not supposed to love my country? You're supposed to love your country. But let me tell you this. I want you to go home and tell me where the Bible says love your country. Find it and let's talk about it. You won't find it. What the Bible says is love the Lord your God. There's a reason for that. First of all, there are going to be believers who have loyalty to their citizenship. What citizenship? Heavenly citizenship. That's what your loyalty should be. So if you're not careful, you'll find yourself trapped into this planet where whatever happens governs your loyalty instead of your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, you are in idolatry. Because now you have found something that you can devote yourself. It's against your Savior. So that's why he's telling us, the days are evil. Very few Christians understand what I've just explained. And that's why many Christians wring their hands. They don't know what to make of the things that go off every day in this country, for example. Because they are not being grounded to recognize that what you should, your devotion. Now don't get me wrong now. You must love your country. Every believer in every country must love their country. Must fight for it. But you must remember, your loyalty is first and foremost heavenly. And that's what I mean. And when you go by that way, you will never be involved in idolatry. Because regardless of how the masses, what they think about it, you say, how does that square with the scripture? If it doesn't, no matter how popular it is, you go the other way around. The days are evil. That's why, as believers, we have to be very careful. Because the world has crammed us with things designed to pull us into idolatry. Where our devotion is to something else other than the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in any case, we contend that the clause, because the days are evil, is connected with the reason to live wisely. Now this is supported by the first clause of Ephesians 5 verse 17. So we're saying that, see, the clause, because the days are evil, are connected with the instruction of verse 15. Live wisely. So, to support this, we're saying that even verse 17, where it said, therefore, do not be foolish. See, an alternative translation that is more literal is this. Because of this,
Do not become foolish.
Do not become foolish. Now the literal translation raises a question of what the pronoun this refers. The context indicates that the pronoun this refers to the clause because the days are evil. Now the implication is that verse 17 is linked to verse 15, where the apostle is concerned that the believer should live wisely, that is stated really in a positive manner, as we saw in verse 15. Now to ensure though that we recognize that verse 17 is still connected to verse 15, the apostle gives in a negative way the same instruction given in verse 15 with respect to living wisely. See, a person who lives wisely is a person who does not live foolishly. See, he gave a positive, now you see negatively. Therefore, the apostle issued the command, do not be foolish, of verse 17. Now, there are two problems related to this command. The first is how to understand the word be. And the second is how to understand the entire command. Now the first problem arises because the word be is translated from a Greek word that with a range really of meanings. In our passage, there are two possible meanings. A first possible meaning is to understand the word to mean possessing certain characteristics. Possessing certain characteristics. With the implication of their having been acquired, and so it means to be, to prove to be, to turn out. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it in the command he issued to believers, being kind and compassionate. In Ephesians 4, verse 32 that we studied not too long ago. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Ephesians 4 verse 32 reads, be kind. That's a characteristic that you will acquire. So that's where the word to be has a sense of acquiring something. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now another meaning of the Greek word is to experience a change in nature and so indicate entry into a new condition or to experience a state. Hence means to become. To become. Now it is in this sense that to become, that a word is used to describe a change in state of an unbeliever the very moment that the individual believes in Christ. So that a person at that instant becomes a child of God, a change in state. As implied in John chapter 1 verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. It reads, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, as soon as you believe in Christ, your state changes. There is a change in nature, really. And all that makes you a child of God. So here, you become something you weren't before in matter of your state. Now, it is also in the same sense of experiencing a change in nature or condition that the Greek word is used to describe, used by the Apostle Paul to describe his commission as a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23 reads, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Something he wasn't before, he's entered a state. He's now a slave of Jesus Christ. Now the question then is this. I've given you 2 minutes, or 2 senses. In which of these 2 senses then did the apostle use it in our context? It is in the sense of to be, that implies acquiring a characteristic that is intended. That's the way it's used here, acquiring a characteristic. Now this is because the command of the apostle is associated with the word foolish that we'll get to shortly. Now for this reason, it is the meaning to be in the sense of possessing certain characteristics that's intended in our passage as reflected in majority of our English versions, although the Lexham English Bible takes the second meaning of to become in their translation. Now the translators imply though that it is a condition or a state that's involved in our passage. That is, that the apostle does not want the Ephesians or believers to slip back into their former state that involved foolish conduct. Now this is possible and may well be the case, since foolishness can be a characteristic or a state one enters. Now what this means is that we can't really now be dogmatic as to whether the meaning is to be or to become, since there is not much difference between the two. Nonetheless, it seems that the apostle is concerned with possessing a characteristic, since being wise implies acquiring a characteristic rather than a state. No one is born wise. You acquire that. So that's why we believe he's thinking more of to be rather than become. Now the second problem of how to understand the command, "Do not be foolish," of verse 17, rises because of the Greek construction involved. Now the Greek construction allows for 2 possible interpretations. It could mean that the command is to stop something that is in progress. That's one way to look at the Greek construction, to stop something that's in progress. Now it is clearly in the sense that is Greek construction that we have in our passage is used with respect to Thomas, who doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we read in John chapter 20, verse 27. John 20, verse 27. He reads, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now see, the command, "Stop doubting and believe," this is where it really reads in the Greek. And do not be unbelieving. That's the way it reads in the Greek. "And do not be unbelieving." Now so the first understanding of the Greek construction using Ephesians 5:17 is reflected then in the translation of the New American Bible that reads this way. That's the way they read that command. It says, do not continue in ignorance. Do not continue in ignorance. Now, this translation implies that the apostle is indicating, more of an indictment. He's indicting the Ephesians for ignorance or for being foolish. And so wants them to stop being foolish, if we use that first meaning. Now that would be the implication, that they are foolish and wants them to stop it. Now a second interpretation of the Greek construction used in our passage is to consider the prohibition as a rule, general, a rule that regulates behavior or thought without any comment about whether the action is going on or not. Now this interpretation seems to be how the apostle used the Greek construction that we have here in several passages. In his epistle to the Romans concerning the appropriate conduct of believers, he used the Greek construction in Romans chapter 12 verse 16. Romans 12 verse 16, looking at time, it's time to take a break, and after that, we'll look at it.